One of my favorite things to do as a kid was to camp. Now, I haven't camped as much as an adult as I would like because life is nuts. But I used to look forward to summers specifically for the two times that our family would go camping, oftentimes with close family friends of ours, and we'd go fishing and do all kinds of stuff. It was just the best time to go out and just spend time in the wilderness, to sleep in a tent on the ground. We didn't have air mattresses or anything fancy or anything like that. It was as roughing it as you could probably get. And we loved it. So much so that me, my brother, and a couple of our friends used to pretend to camp out in fields near our house, even when it wasn't time to go camping. We would build little shelters out of construction material because our neighborhood was continuing to be developed, and so there was all kinds of plywood around and everything else, and we'd go out in the fields, and we'd put up these little houses that were probably completely not OSHA safe, and they wouldn't have passed any inspections. They were lucky nothing fell on our heads during that time, but we'd go out there and we'd camp, and my brother and friends would bring lighters that they would find places, and we'd set little campfires. We're lucky we didn't burn down an entire development of homes. But one time I remember specifically, and this is the stupidest thing we ever did. Well, no, that's not stupid. It's the stupidest thing I'm willing to admit we ever did. We cooked a crawdad we caught out of the creek over our own little coal kind of campfire thing we had made out of a coffee tin. We had cut the coffee tin. We put coat hanger across the top to make our own barbecue. And guess what we used as fuel? Newspaper. So here we were eating a crawdad out of a creek that was really actually a concrete like aqueduct that had trash all in it over burning newspaper. Not healthy. So if I ever get cancer, we know where it started. But camping is fun, right? But if it's your reality, if camping is all you do, I imagine it's probably wears on you pretty quick. And this is what was the context of what Jesus was doing here. Jesus, in this passage, is celebrating what they called Sukkot, or the feast, or the feast of booths, or the feast of tabernacles, which is when Israel would recognize the time that they spent post their exodus out of Egypt in the desert, following the presence of God through the wilderness for 40 years. And during this time, they would live in tents. And at the end of a time they were in one location, they'd pack up all their tents, roll them all up, take their sticks and everything and put them in their packages. They'd get on their animals or they would walk, and they'd carry their tents, including the entire structure for the tabernacle of God in between the holy sanctuary that was in the middle, the temple. They would even pack all that up, and they'd carry it to the next place that God led them with his presence, either in a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke. And so they're remembering in this feast probably the most important feast of the entire Jewish calendar. We as Christians tend to make Passover the bigger feast. We tend to focus on that, and we as Christians know more about Passover than we do about the other Jewish feasts. But this feast, the Feast of Booths, was the one that was most celebrated. It was the one that led most people to come up to Israel on their pilgrimage to celebrate this during this time, which was usually in September and October. And what they would do at this feast is they would build all kinds of booths. And they would do all kinds of celebrations. And it was all kind of out of this commandment from Leviticus 23. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. So they went camping for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. A direct commandment from God to celebrate this. And so even in today, in Jerusalem, if you were to go during the Feast of Tabernacle, Feast of Booths, you will see something like this. Makeshift homes, booths made out of various different kinds of materials outside the homes of people, because this is where they are to dwell for these 7 days of this celebration. And so they do all their daily activities, all their living is done in these booths for this short period of time of 7 days, as they celebrate. Look at that. They even have like an awning for a second story overhang of one of the booths. They get fancy there with that. I bet you the Israelites, as they were going through the desert, didn't have anything that nice. But here they are. They're celebrating this passage or this ceremony, this festival. And they're trying to do it in a way that honors how God calls them to do it in Leviticus as best they can. So let's pay specific attention to this. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Well, they took this incredibly literally. So they would put these together. These are called lulabs. Or lulavs, because that's the word for the palm tree that is described in Leviticus. But there's four different species, because there's supposed to be leaves of fruit trees, the palm trees, the leafy greens, and the willows of the brook, right? So they got four different species specifically that are grown for this purpose, and they put them together in this binding, and then they carry what is almost like a lemon, a citron, in the other hand. And they will go throughout the city, worshiping and praising, waving these things as they enter into the temple. Now, there's multiple significances to this. The first significance is the significance that God intended for it, that they were intended to celebrate, and that was that they were recognizing that they once dwelled in complete dependence upon the Lord in the desert, that they needed everything. That they didn't have food, and their ancestors complained about having food. And so Moses asked the Lord, and manna came from heaven. Well, then they were really hungry for meat, and they complained about that. And so God sent birds to just fall from the sky to give them meat, right? They complained about not having water, and what did Moses do? He tapped a rock, and it just came gushing out. I think Moses has been here tapping our roof a couple places. But they depended on everything from God. They had nothing of their own. They weren't able to produce or make or farm or sit near a spring. They were following God's presence. They were completely 100% dependent upon the Lord. And so this whole ceremony, this whole festival over the 7 days is to remind them of their dependence upon their God, Yahweh, that they are to be wholly dependent on Him alone. But a secondary celebration kind of came over time because of the time frame that they would celebrate this, that it was in September or August, depending on how the moons fell that year, that this is actually the end of the harvest, right? This is when their crops are beginning to come full bloom, and they're going to pull in all their crops. And so they especially need rain to help those crops come up at that time and have a good harvest. So they're celebrating their ingathering of all the crops that they have. And so it's also known as the Feast of the Ingathering, where they're taking all these things in, kind of their harvest feast. But they're usually coming through the streets, and they're praying to God for rain, that God would send rain, like God sent water out of the rock from Moses. Because they knew that even in their harvest, they were still dependent upon their God, because they couldn't make it rain, only God could make it rain. So they needed to pray and depend upon God that they would have a good harvest year to year. And so these were the celebrations that they would do. Notice that Jesus talks about those who believe in Him will have a spring, or they will be able to drink from, or will be able to have a spring that really emanates from Jesus, from His belly, from the seat of His being, and that they will have eternal life from this drinking from this fountain. Now notice that it's a great allusion back to what one of the things they celebrate in the Festival of Booths, that Moses tapped on a rock and out of it came this gushing water, and they were able to drink from it and they had life. But again, they got thirsty, right? After they drank from this, they got thirsty again. And remember, Jesus said to us a while back when He was speaking to the woman on the well, He said that if you drank from the living water, which was Him, then you would never thirst again, that you would be good for all eternity. And so here He is alluding back to Himself again as the source of the living water, as where you can go and get water where you'll never thirst again. And even the water that Moses gave was temporary. The water that God provided through Moses in the desert, you still got thirsty after drinking it. You had to return to it. The Old Testament is clear about God's salvation coming in this flowing of water. Ezekiel's vision says this: "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side." Now, he's not imagining something. He's talking about something that is really happening. He's talking about a spring that existed underneath the city of Israel called the Spring of Gihon. All right, really, literally, the word Gihon means gushing, a gushing forth. And so there was this spring underneath this spot that Jerusalem was built that was a spring that fed down through the city, through tunnels, and it went to the Pool of Siloam. And this is another important part of the Festival of Booths, because in the Festival of Booths, priests would head down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would scoop up a cup of water from the pool, and then they would take it and they would bring it back up to the temple, all along with people with fanfare and horns and palms and everything, praising God for his provision, because this spring is still issuing forth water for the city of Israel. Because it was this spring that allowed Israel to exist. It irrigated all their crops outside of the city, which allowed for them to have food to feed the people in the city. It allowed for them to have clean water and drinking water and bathing water and everything that they needed right there within the city walls. This spring, something that was incredibly unique in the time in that region. There wasn't just springs everywhere, right? And so cities tended to pop up over where springs were. And they saw this as God's provision. And yet, Jesus says in a quote almost of Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Jesus says that if you are to drink from his well, if you are to drink from the well that is going to flow up from him when he has completed his work, then you won't need these temporal wells anymore. You won't need these wells from earth anymore. You will have a water to drink for eternal life, and you will be sustained forever in me. And so Jesus is subverting the expectation that the temple itself is going to be what God uses or what God provides for the salvation of the people, by saying that he himself is going to be the source of the living water that is going to gush forth from him. And if you come and you drink from him, he's saying that the temple is no longer going to be necessary, that you don't need to come to the temple for salvation. Notice, Ezekiel was putting salvation in the temple, right? But here, God says, no, my true temple is my son, Jesus Christ, and those who are in him will have eternal life, not those who are in the temple structure of the time. And so Jesus is undermining the very thing that all these Jewish leaders were living off of, and all of their expectations and what all they put their hopes in. And Jesus was saying, those are the things that you don't need to put your hope in. Put your hope and belief in me. And John gives us a little exposition. He says that the living water he was talking about is the Holy Spirit. The living water that he offers, that Jesus offers, is going to be the very Spirit of God that will flow forth from the sacrifice that Jesus makes into those who believe in him. And through the Holy Spirit, you will be given life, and you will be given life abundantly for all eternity, if you would just believe and drink from the fount that is Jesus. And how fitting this passage comes, I did not plan it this way, on a communion Sunday, because it's this table here that we come to this Sunday morning and we come to every single month that is a recognition of the sacrifice Jesus has made for us. And that gushing forth, that pouring forth of the living water that he has given to us for salvation. And so when we come to this table, we are partaking in more than just a little bit of juice and a little bit of bread. We are partaking of Jesus himself, that we might find salvation in him. And so come to this table believing and trusting and hoping in Jesus Christ, that you might receive his grace, and you might live with him for all eternity. And if you doubt, that's okay, because it's this table of grace that we receive Jesus Christ, that we are filled up and our doubts are made to be nothing at all in the sight of God. And so come because you love Jesus a little, but you want to know and love him more. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the living water, the fount of living water that he is for each of us. That if we were to come to him truly believing, truly desiring after him, that he would give and pour upon us the gift of your very Spirit, that we might be filled up to live life with you eternally. It is our hope as we come to this table that that is what the work is that you're doing in us. Work towards salvation and not condemnation. We recognize, Lord, the privilege of us who live here in the United States to come to this table freely in full view of the public with no fear of persecution. And we recognize that this table that we share today has been shared with millions from the time Jesus ascended till now who have done it in secret for fear of persecution. Indeed, Lord, we know we come to this table with brothers and sisters around the world who live in our time, who come fearful. Lord, in Palestine, in Syria, in Libya, Iraq, in Iran, Malaysia, China, many countries where people come to this table in hope of you, but fearing from persecution of others. And so we pray that you would fill them up with courage, that you would give them your Spirit in an extra measure, that they might be willing to stand in the public squares and preach your gospel and to provide peace for those who are struggling. Lord, we trust in you and we know that you will provide for us, that you will provide for our congregation, the ministry of this church. And Lord, we pray that you would be there for each of us who has specific needs, whatever they may be. Help us to see the needs of our brothers and sisters around us and to be your hands and feet to them, your words to them, your encouragement. And we do all of this trusting in you and knowing that you are good. And so we pray the way your Son taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.